This morning's scripture reading will be from Psalms 116, verses 12 through 19. Psalms 116, verses 12 through 19. What shall I render unto Jehovah for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Jehovah. I will pay my vows unto Jehovah, yea, in the presence of all his people. Precious is the sight of Jehovah, is the depth of his saints. O Jehovah, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of Jehovah. I will pay my vows unto Jehovah, yea, in the presence of all his people, in the courts of Jehovah's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye Jehovah.
When we think about the life of King David, the second king of Israel, we think about the life of a man who was indeed blessed, chosen by God to be king, chosen because not how he looked, and we talked about this last Wednesday night in our Bible class, not because he looked the part of a king, but because he had the heart of a king. But nonetheless, though he was described as a man after God's own heart, David was also a flawed man. He was a sinner. He made some choices and decisions that had terrible ramifications throughout his life. And those sins that he committed brought with them some consequences that he lived with all the days of his life. Though David's life was filled with times of trouble and grief and disappointment, again, that he perhaps brought upon himself, I'm impressed with the fact that even in the midst of trials and persecutions, even when his own family had turned against him, David never stopped thinking about or remembering and praising God for all that God had done for him. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 103, we read of David's efforts to recall and think about all that God had done for him. In Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1, actually, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle." With all that David had within him, as he said in verse 1, all that is within me, bless his name, and don't forget what he's done for me. And then notice in verses 2 through 5, he begins to kind of enumerate what some of those benefits, some of those blessings are. He says, he's pardoned me for my iniquities. Although we understand that only through the blood of Christ we have forgiveness, yet David understood that by keeping the old law, by offering the sacrifices that he was called upon by God to do, that he indeed could look forward to the time in which his sins would be forgiven. He understood that it was through God that his iniquities had a chance of being forgiven. He understands that from the aspect of sin, that sin is a disease that he could not heal. And he understood that God was the one who had healed him of the disease of sin. Who redeems your life from the pit, he says in verse 4. And he certainly understood that there were times in which, if you were watching the life of David, as it were, in the movie, you would look at certain circumstances in his life and say, he's got no chance. But yet, God indeed rescued him. God had made some promises to him that he was going to fulfill, and God rescued him time and again. He had crowned him with loving kindness and compassion. David looked back and saw the times in which God had blessed him and shown his loving kindness to him and extended compassion to him, even though he had strayed from God and sinned against him. And again, he says in verse 5, as he We don't know exactly what point in his life, but no doubt as his days drew to a near, he could look back on his life and say that God had satisfied his years with good things. That through all the trouble, through all the persecution, through all the suffering he went through, David said, bless the Lord, because he has satisfied my years with good things. And so David understood and recognized the great blessings that were his. In Psalm chapter 40 and in verse 5, he simply says there, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which thou hast done, and thy thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Indeed, when David thought about the benefits and the blessings of God, he simply says, I can't count them all. We sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings, but in fact, if we tried, could we in fact enumerate all of those? Could we in fact define that list and come to the end and say, there, I've said it all. I've given all the blessings and so forth that God has bestowed upon me. So David was indeed blessed in spite of all that he had gone through. But there was more to David's life because he understood with all that these blessings of God, all the benefits that had been extended to him, David then pondered the responsibility that he bore to God. And we go back to Psalm chapter 116, where Brother Dan read from a few moments ago. And in Psalm chapter 116 and verse 12, David simply asked a very important question that we need to ask ourselves, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Not only did David realize, God has blessed me. I am so blessed beyond measure. And again, David began to talk about what some of those blessings are. And in fact, in this psalm, in Psalm 116, if you go back to the beginning of verse 1, he begins to again, as it were, iterate again some of these blessings where he talks about the fact that in verse 2, he's inclined his ear toward me. David understood that one of the blessings that was his was the fact that God listened to him, that he could go in prayer to God and that God would hear his prayers. He understands that, again, the graciousness of God in verse 5. He understands that God had indeed, verse 8, thou hast rescued my soul from death. Again, throughout that context, you see of David's recognition of how God had blessed him. But again, he says, I can't end it there. It's not about simply recognizing all the things that God has done for me and then going on my merry way. But that's a very important question to ask. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? David was a man who didn't believe in the fact that his service to God would require nothing of him. David was not a man who thought that it's just about taking and receiving and appreciating all these benefits, but you know, there was really nothing asked of him. There's an interesting account in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Again, after David had sinned through his pride, wanting to recognize all the army and the people that he had amassed and not giving the glory to God, and he had sinned and it was pointed out to him, and in order to deal with the sin, he was asked then to go and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 18, it says, go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David went up according to the word of the Lord, just as the Lord, the word of God, just as the Lord had commanded. So he was asked to again build this altar to the Lord and offer a sacrifice. And in fact, in doing so, in carrying out that command to make atonement for his sin, it was offered to him to go ahead and just take this land. It's yours, David. In verse 22, Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood, everything, O king. Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Arunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. He goes on to say, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. David understood that he couldn't earn his salvation. It's not a matter of saying, I'm going to buy my relationship with God. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that he's denying the grace of God. But what David is saying is that I'm not going to be blessed by God. I'm not going to be a recipient of His forgiveness. I'm not going to take these blessings and not render to the Lord something from my hand. I'm not going to offer the sacrifice, a sacrifice that doesn't cost me anything. So what shall I render to the Lord? The idea of rendering, and again, that's not a word perhaps if you listen to my conversation throughout a week, I don't talk about rendering things too often in my life. But I think we understand that it simply means to turn back or to return to a starting point. It means to give back or to relinquish or to give in payment. Sometimes we understand that it might be on a bill that you have that will say you need to render this amount. You need to give back for the services that you've received this amount. And again, we're not talking about the fact that we're ever going to be able to pay back dollar for dollar what God has blessed us with. But it's living with that mindset, with that attitude, that I'm going to seek in my life to return and give back to God because I realize how blessed I am. It's interesting in terms of the use of this word, if you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, you read of King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah, if you read, you can read a longer context of this in 2 Kings chapter 20 and Isaiah chapter 38. But in verse 24 of 2 Chronicles chapter 32, it simply summarizes by saying, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. You'll read that indeed Hezekiah was told that he was going to die and not live, and he needed to, quote, set his house in order. And you read in those other two contexts how that Hezekiah went humbly in prayer to the Lord and asked him to remember all that he had done and to ask that he would spare his life. And indeed, God did spare his life and granted him another 7 years to live. What a benefit, what a blessing that is, that Hezekiah would have his prayer heard and be granted a longer life. But notice what is said in verse 25 regarding King Hezekiah and the benefit that was extended to him. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Humbly he asked God, please bless me with more years upon this earth. And God heard that prayer and he blessed him. But it says, in essence, Hezekiah went on his way and gave no thought to the blessing that he had received. In Matthew chapter 22, we see this word render used. And the fact is that in our life, and it was pointed out in our class this morning, we're going to make a choice that either we're going to give back to man and seek to please man, or we're going to seek to please God and to give something back to Him. But in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 21, and when he had been challenged by those as to the appropriateness of the tax, Jesus had answered in verse 21 by saying, in verse 20, he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And the point that I think we need to think about is, in this verse, sometimes we make the point that obviously it says that, you know, in terms of that coin that, you know, we need to render back to the civil authorities the things that belong to them. And that's a right point to draw from this verse. We need to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And that's entirely appropriate to do so. But I think we're missing the major point of this verse if we stop there. Because the major point of this verse is Jesus saying, but render to God the things that are God's. Give back to God the things that belong to Him. Give to God the things that are due Him for the benefits that you have received. And I think sometimes we focus on the earlier part and not the latter part. We need to render to the Lord the things that are due him. It's interesting. In Psalm chapter 116, if you go back to that passage, David asks again the question, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I believe in that context, you know, when you have a study and there's a question you have from a verse and you say, well, you know, what is the answer to that question? One of the best approaches to studying God's Word is look in the context. Look in the immediacy of where that verse is and begin to see maybe there's some answers right there. And so if we're going to answer the question, what shall I render to the Lord, let's look at the context. And I think in David's answers, we see some interesting things in terms of David's perspective on what he is going to render to the Lord. First of all, if you look in verse 13, he says, I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You know, it's an expression we don't use a whole lot in terms of lifting up the cup of salvation. But I think we understand the very basic principle that when David talks about lifting up the cup of salvation, that he's talking about giving honor to God. To recognizing God for the salvation that's been extended to him. To give him the honor and glory that's due to him. To recognize that the salvation that he's received, to Lord, this is from you. And to recognize that I owe this to you. And then he talked about the fact of calling on the name of the Lord. The fact is that I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to call upon you, Lord, be the guide and direction in my life. In Acts chapter 2 and 22 and verse 16, we know that's where Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, do what the Lord has asked you to do. Submit your life to him and call upon his name and render your life in obedience to God. But he went also on in Psalm 116 to say in verse 14, I'm going to pay my vows in the presence of all his people. That is, David says, here's what I'm going to render to the Lord. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. If we said that we're going to follow Jesus Christ, if we have said in our lives, Lord, you are the master of my life and I'm going to follow you. What are we going to render to the Lord? David says, do what you said you're going to do. Follow through in the commitments that you've made to serve God and to please him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, the wisdom writer simply says, in terms of our worship unto God and our praise unto him, he simply says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. Do what you say you're going to do. Fulfill your commitment. For those who are here this morning, we're all children of God who have call upon his name and rendered your obedience to the gospel and said that you're going to follow the Lord, will you pay that vow? Interestingly enough, if you go back to Psalm 116, again, context is interesting, isn't it? You notice the next verse, verse 15, in terms of discussing what shall I render to the Lord, he then says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. You think, well, isn't that kind of an odd inclusion in this context? To be talking about the things that I'm going to render to God, and now he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is his godly ones. But I believe what David is saying in terms of what I can give to God is I'm going to be faithful to God all the days of my life. And what David is also saying is that I'm never going to stop thinking about the fact that death in this life is really what I'm aiming towards in terms of being with God. Do you remember when his son died because of his sin with Bathsheba? That when he finally died, David was the one who says that he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. David lived with a life that was eternal in perspective. And even in the midst of when he thinks about what can I render to the Lord for all of his benefits, is to continue to say, Lord, I'm going to continue to remember all the days of my life. That in fact, death is what leads me to you. That death is what is going to enable me to be with you forever. In the context of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, do you remember that's where Paul talked about the fact for to me to, and again, you know how it is when in your moment, the simplest of verses you can't quote, that he talks about to, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for this sake, for your sake. You see, Paul also had the same perspective to live as Christ, but to die is gain. And so I think we see in David, when he talks about precious is the death of his saints, the understanding that that's what life is about. Our life is in preparation to be with our Father in heaven. We also see in the context of Psalms 116, where again that he says in verse 16, O Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. What can I render to the Lord? Very simply put, David said, you can serve him. You can consider yourself not a servant of yourself, but a servant of God. I put up there Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, for in our study on the life of Christ on Wednesday evenings, we've made the point that when Mary was told that she was going to be with child, and that child was going to be Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, we're told in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1 that Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done according to thy word. We noted Mary's great faith in simply saying that I'm simply your bondservant. I'm here to do thy will. Let it be done according to thy word. That's what we can render. We can also offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, again, let your thanksgiving, Paul talks about the fact that we're to let all of our cares and petitions be made known to God. And then he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Jonathan last Sunday morning delivered us a lesson on the need for thanksgiving. And David was one who understood that. And then finally, David said, I'm going to offer praise unto the Lord. Beginning in verse 17 in the Psalms chapter 145 in verses 1 through 3. David later said in a separate psalm, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. David said, my life is going to be characterized by a life of praise. I'm going to give praise to God every day of my life. You know, sometimes people will use the phrase, praise God, in rather loosely, perhaps, and rather flippantly. But yet that is something, in fact, from our heart that we need to do. And to give God the praise and the glory and the honor that is due Him. So what can we render to the Lord for all that He has done for us? When we consider the fact that He has sent His Son, John chapter 3 and verse 16, that for all of us who've ever walked the face of the earth, God sent His Son, His only begotten Son. John chapter 3 and verse 16. That whosoever should believe on Him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son. He made it possible in Romans chapter 8 to be part of His family, to be joint heirs with Christ. That He's extended His forgiveness to us for all the sins that we've committed. That He's extended to the communication, the invitation to communicate with Him in prayer. He's given to us precious and magnificent promises as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. When Paul wrote Ephesians, he wrote, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We think about the blessings that God has done, extended to us, that He has blessed us with. And we need to ask the same question that David asked also in our lives. What shall we render to the Lord for all that He has done for us? A far different perspective than, well, what else can I get out of it? What else can I get out of, you know, serving God? What else can I get out of coming to the assembly? What else can I get out of being a Christian? There's something more I need to get. That wasn't David's perspective. His attitude and perspective was, well, there's something I need to give back to God. Religion somehow has been transformed from returning back to God to what else can God do for me? So in the remaining moments that we have, let's quickly consider some other points that we need to ask in terms of what shall you and I render to the Lord. First of all, brethren, we need to render acceptable and reverent worship unto Him. David again said in Psalm chapter 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. The fact is that when we consider worship as we have the opportunity today, when we were getting ready for bed last night, when we were arising this morning, when we're preparing each and every opportunity that we have, what is our attitude towards the worship? Is it one of drudgery? Is it one of, do I have to? Is it one of, do I need to? Or is it one that says, I love the opportunity. I value every opportunity to be with my brethren. And it's not a matter of, what am I going to get out of attending with the brethren, the assembly of the saints? But it's, I need to go and offer something to God. I owe to Him my worship and my praise and my thanksgiving. But we get ready in the morning to come to worship God. Is our attitude one of thanksgiving, saying thank you for that opportunity? We also can and should look forward to and make the adequate preparations. And again, we hear in the announcements, and you will continue to hear now for the next 6 weeks before our next gospel meeting, the fact that we need to set aside the time in our calendars for the gospel meeting that we're going to have in October. The fact is that we do so that we can make preparations, so that we can set aside the time, so we can make plans. And if we need have plans that may contradict it, we can make alternate plans. But we have the responsibility, as we read in John chapter 4 and verse 24, to offer to God worship in spirit and in truth. But we forget about the preparation that's sometimes needed to prepare our hearts and minds, to put our schedule together, as it were, so that we could make sure it be there. And not only just the time, but to prepare our hearts and to think about the things that we're going to do when we assemble together. And the fact is that, again, it should never be a burden. It should never be, do I have to? Oh, you know, it is such a weariness. You read in Malachi of the attitude of those that have returned from captivity in terms of the sacrifice, and they say, oh, what a weariness it is. But it should not be so. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 3, we're told that His commandments are not burdensome. Well, we're not burdensome when we realize and we think about all the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. We think about all the benefits that David referred to of being a child of God. Not just even being a child of God, but being a created being of His who's been given life, who's been blessed with the things of this life, who's been blessed with the revelation of His will. It should never be a burden. Jonathan also referenced Luke chapter 17 last week. In Luke chapter 17, in the parable of the lepers, we read about those who had again called upon the name of the Lord to be cleansed of their leprosy. And they were told to do something. They were told to go show themselves to the priest. And after they had done what Jesus asked them to do, while they were on their way, they were cleansed of their leprosy. But it's noted in verse 15 of Luke 17 that one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face. Fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? We've been cleansed of something much greater than leprosy. The sins that we have been forgiven of are much greater than any physical disease. But Jesus was obviously communicating to us the expectation that when we realize what God has done for us, the need to turn back and give glory to God, to give Him the worship and the praise that He deserves. So we can render to God and should the reverent and acceptable worship unto Him. Don't want to repeat Johnson's lesson last week, but again, we need to render our thanksgiving to God. To give thanks to Him. I was raised by good parents who taught me to say thank you. I'll admit before all of you, I have not followed through in my parents' teaching as well as I should have. I have not told you all enough thank you. There are so many I couldn't list that I perhaps need to say thank you more to. But above all else, I need to express to God every day of my life a thanksgiving for what He has done for me. It's interesting, and I believe, if I remember right, Jonathan went to Romans chapter 1, where in verse 21, I believe Paul, as he writes to the Roman brethren, identifies us three things that all men owe to God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Three things we owe to God. Everyone who breathes the breath of life upon the face of the earth owes God these three things. Number one, to know Him. Number one, to honor Him. But the point here is all men owe to God the thanks for everything that He has blessed us with. And that it's not an occasional thing, but in Hebrews chapter 13, the Hebrew writer points out that it should be, quote, a way of life. It's not just an occasional thing. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Again, the operative word there, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise and the fruit of our lips to give thanks. It should be part of our everyday life, not just before a meal, not just in regards to specific blessings, but for everything that He has done. Because again, this is the will of God. And again, the context in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is interesting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in regards to this request that we give thanks. In regard to our conduct, in regard to our salvation, and the life that we live, in verse 14, talking about the need to admonish, to encourage, to help, and to be patient. In this context, then, he talks about the need to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to everything give thanks. This is part of what we require from one another in our lives, but it's what we owe to God is our thanksgiving. We also owe to God our love. Serving God out of more than simply duty, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, in response to the question of, Lord, increase our faith, he talks about the servant who simply goes out and does the things that his master had asked of him. And then in verse 10, Jesus says, so you too, when you do the things which you are commanded, you say, we're unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done, or that which is our duty to do. And from a very fundamental aspect, we have a duty before God, and we need to fulfill that duty. But God is looking for more than simply dutiful worship. He's looking for us to serve Him out of love. Not because we're such great people, not because we're so wonderful that He's looking for that, but He's looking for us to return to Him what He has extended to us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God or knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God is manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. The point I simply want to make is, what does this passage invite us to do? And what I mean by that is, you hear people in the world today say, Well, God is love, and indeed that's what this passage teaches. God is love. But then their next phrase is, well, God is love, and if He is love, then He would act in this way. He would do this or He would do that because God is love. And what we end up and we're tempted then to do is we then begin to take our concept of love. This is how I think love should be. This is how I think love should be defined. And therefore, since I think that's how love should be defined, that's then my definition of God. God is love, and so God is the manifestation of my idea of love, which is another word of saying idolatry. We then created God in the image that we want Him to be in. We want God to act a certain way. But brethren, this passage isn't inviting us to take our definition of love and ascribe that to God. This passage is teaching us, look to God. And if you want to know what love is, that's love. Look to God for our definition of love. Don't take your own idea then and ascribe it to God. You see, we get that backwards sometimes. We then try to define God by how we think He should be, not by looking at Him and saying, God, how have You shown Your love to us? And that's what we need to understand. So we can render our love to God. Brethren, we can render our talents and abilities to God. And brethren, we all have them. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 14, we read the parable of the talents. And we're not going to read that context this morning, but we need to understand that there are two dangers in regards to our talents and our abilities that God has given to us. Number one, there's the danger of overestimating our talents. To think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And brethren, we've got to be careful about that. About thinking we're better than we actually are. But brethren, what's the other danger? The other danger is underestimating our talents. Of saying, I really don't have anything to offer. I'm like that one talent man. I'm just going to go bury, as it were, my talent in the field and hide it. I'm not going to use it. I'm not going to use the talents and abilities that God has given to me for His purpose. Brethren, that's sinful. And that's not rendering to God the things that are due Him. There's someone who used to have the tagline with talent on loan from God. The fact is that doesn't apply to just one person. Brethren, we all have talent that God has given to us. Abilities. We better figure out what those are and how we can use those in His service to God. The fact is that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, one of my favorite passages, we've got to make ourselves somehow useful to God. And in that context, he talks about the fact that if there's sin in our life, we need to deal with that. We need God's forgiveness. We need to be cleansed from our sin. But in verse 21, he says, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. God is looking for people to take whatever He has given to us, though humble we may think it to be, somehow find a way to use our talents and abilities to serve God, to bear fruit, to be a positive influence, to shed some light in this world, His brethren. We all know that we live in a world that's kind of dark right now, isn't it? In terms of the light of the gospel, in terms of the light of God, in terms of the truth. And God needs us to use our ability to let our light shine, to bear some fruit, to make some degree of difference in this world, and to be profitable to Him. Fact is, there are other things that we're held accountable for in terms of rendering to God. Bottom line is, we need to fulfill our commitment to Him. We made this point from the context of Psalms chapter 116 and verse 12. We need to fulfill our commitment to the Lord. We need to pay our vows. But fulfilling our commitment is, well, that's what Jesus is asking for us. That Jesus is Lord. That He is indeed Lord of our life. Again, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Again, we need to fulfill our commitment to the Lord and do the things that He has asked us to do, and to do so to do so without making excuses. Again, Luke chapter 14, we read about the invitation of the feast and the excuses that are offered about, I've bought a field and I need to go look at it. I've bought some oxen and I need to go work them out. I've married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. We need to do so and fulfill our commitment to the Lord without excuses. The other thing we can do in rendering unto the Lord is we can share with others what God has done for us. My grandfather had a saying when I was growing up that whenever we told him thank you for a benefit that he had blessed us with, that he always responded. Every time I can remember, every opportunity I had to talk with him, he would end with, after saying thank you, Grandpa, he would end with, it'll cost you. It'll cost you. He never did explain that to me, but he counted upon me figuring it out that what he meant was, you can't pay me back, but you can do for others what I have done for you. And what God has asked of us is that what God has blessed us with, that we can render to others what He has done for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the command simply is to take the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and entrust those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, take what has been shared with you, what you have been blessed with, practice it, study it, and then teach it to other people. Implement it in your lives and then share it with others. And again, from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 15, we read about the lepers who again found the camp of the Arameans deserted and found everything that they needed, everything that was going to extend their life. But then they realized that they have to share that, and they said, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Brethren, we've got to share and render to God the spreading of the gospel. But ultimately, as we wrap up this lesson, God is looking for more than simply attendance at a worship service, more than simply, as it were, putting a check in the contribution plate. He's looking for us to give of our lives. And we need to render to God the time that we have. The command is to spend our time wisely, because to do so brings upon evil and sin in our life. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is that we render to God a careful use of the time that we're given, which, as the older we grow, the more we realize how quickly it is spent. And it's a commodity that God has given to us to use wisely. The fact is, to ask the question, how many hours in your day? I believe the fact is that the hours in your day are the same as the hours in my day. And the hours in my day are the same as the hours in the day of the child of God who accomplishes a whole lot for the cause of Jesus Christ. And if I'm not accomplishing a lot for the cause of Jesus Christ with the same 24 hours, and I guarantee you, brethren, there's a lot of room for me to grow, then I need to take a close look at that in terms of how I render to God the time that God has given to me. And understand, as we talked about Malachi earlier, that in terms of our time, as it was with the sacrifices that were offered in Malachi's day, that God is not pleased with the leftovers. And as we go through our life and use the 24 hours a day and the 7 days a week that we are given, that God does not appreciate the leftovers of our time, and nor does He do so of our blessings. As with our time, do we put first things first? A fundamental principle of the old law was, in terms of the Israelites' responsibility to God, whatever I give to you in blessings, the first of it comes back to me. He didn't say, take care of all your family responsibilities and take care of your food and take care of this and take care of that, and then at the end, return a portion of that to me. It was called the law of first fruits. And the fact is that all things are His. All of our blessings belong to Him. and giving back some to Him should not be a difficult thing to do, because we realize that we owe Him because He has blessed us with everything that we had. But one thing I want to point out in terms of the passages up above is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It is cited in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 of the generosity of the churches in Macedonia. It mentions in verse 2 that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Bottom line is they didn't have a whole lot, but they gave beyond measure. Well, how did they do that? It says in verse 3 that he testifies that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. But notice verse 5, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The fact is, why were they able to give beyond what Paul even thought was reasonable to give? They surpassed that. Now, how did they do that? The only reason they did that was that they first gave of themselves to God. So bottom line, what are we going to render to God? We're going to render Him first place. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We're going to render to God first place in our lives. In our time, in our blessings, in our talents, in our abilities, and everything that we have, we're going to give to God first. And we're going to give Him the glory and the honor that He deserves. But as we pointed out, He wants our lives. He wants our hearts. In Mark chapter 12, the greatest command of all, He says in verse 30, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It is we're going to give of our lives to God. We're going to render to Him a transformed life. What we owe to Him is a life that's been changed, not tweaked, not slight modifications. But we know from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that he talks about a transformed life. If you've done any study of all of the Greek, that word for transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis. If you know what metamorphosis is, those of you who are students in school, you know that metamorphosis is when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. That's transformation. And that's the type of change that we owe to God. Not trying to tape butterfly wings to a caterpillar, but changing the very nature of who we are. Changing our heart and our mind and our strength. Brethren, if you're here this morning, God has blessed you. He's blessed you with today. He's blessed you with His Word. He blessed you with His Son. He came and lived and died upon the cross. He blessed you with the gospel, with the good news of how you can be saved from your sins. And if you appreciate that and you understand that you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you appreciate the fact that He has loved you and that He sent His Son and He revealed His Word to you, what can you render to God today if you realize that? You can render your obedience to the gospel. You can decide today that I'm going to obey the command of the Lord. As we read about in Acts chapter 2, when those on the day of Pentecost realized that they were lost in sin and asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them that they needed to repent of their sins, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, won't you render your obedience to Him this morning? And if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, you've done those things already. You've expressed your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've confessed your faith in Him. You've repented of your sins and been baptized. But perhaps you realize that you haven't continued to render to the Lord those things that are due Him. That you haven't been living for Him, you've been living for yourself. That you've been giving Him not the first place in your life, but what's been left over. And you realize that that needs to change. If you're really and ready to change that this morning and render your obedience to the gospel by confessing your sins, we're willing to pray for you so that you can be forgiven of your sins. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing.